Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 94. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 633. Thank you for not running me off after the last time. I guess we're both suckers for punishment. I'm frequently nervous when I preach because it's a weighty thing. I've been reminded recently what a weighty thing it is. If you've had very many people come from RTS to speak, then you probably have met a lot of Tim Keller fanboys. And Tim Keller, who's a famous preacher in New York, has a new book out on preaching. And one of the key things in boiling down what it is we're meant to do when we're preaching, he says, essentially, it's two things. We are preaching the Word of God to a specific people. And I'm still new at this. I'm still a rookie. So I'm behind the gun in two ways. I'm still learning how to preach the Word of God, and I'm still just now getting to know you. So how can I preach to a specific people when I hardly know you? But God knows you. And it's His Spirit who wrote this. It's His Spirit who makes you God's child. So let's pause once again and ask His help to illumine His Word as we read it and as I preach. Father, we trust that this is, in fact, Your Word. Help us by Your Spirit to understand as it is read. Help me as I preach. Father, may Your will be done. May Your words be heard. May they be words of good news for us. Please, by Your Holy Spirit, create faith in us to receive this good news with joy and with obedience. For Christ's glory. Amen. Hear God's word from Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush Your people, O Lord, and afflict Your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom You discipline, O Lord, and whom You teach out of Your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, Your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, Your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with You, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was thinking through what to preach, coming over, I don't have the benefit of working through a book through you guys one bit at a time. And so where do you start? when you're just here for a day? And what do you preach when you are only beginning to know folks and you don't know them well? And so I thought about, well, what are we all going through? We're all neighbors together in this country, so surely there's some things that we share. And I thought about the events of just these last few weeks, just this last month, and the reaction of our neighbors, of ourselves. There are people who are angry. There are people who are afraid. There are people who speak vitriol and in disgust and contempt of one another. And a lot of us, I think, are weary. Just weary. Some of us to the point that we're numb. And so I wondered, what would God say from His Word about how to think about these times? And what should we do? And so this morning I would like for us to consider, how should we think about these times? And tonight, God willing, we will consider, what should we do? How should we think? This passage that we read is a psalm. It's a song. It's a prayer. It's poetry. It's a song. So I thought, you know, I think sometimes we know that, but we forget how songs work. We use songs. We have music. And it expresses something deep within us. But it also teaches our heart, not only our emotions, but it teaches us what to think. So I thought about songs. I thought about a particular song. Is anybody familiar with the indie rock group The Shins? One or two? Okay, I thought that's perfect. That is absolutely perfect. Okay. Well, let me introduce you to a group called The Shins. They were formed in the mid-90s, so I guess I kind of like them because that's when I was, you know, college age. And so if anybody knows them now, it's usually like the under 35 set. You know, if I asked this at college, lots of people would know who the Shins are. Anyway, the Shins are this band, and they had a successful album. It did really well. And so the lead guy, a guy named James Mercer, was struggling to come up with kind of a follow-up to this really popular album. And he apparently was having a really difficult time with insomnia. So they put out this album called Wincing Through the Night, about insomnia. And there's a really striking song on that album called Sleeping Lessons. And I won't read you the whole song, but let me read a portion of the song to you. The lyric to the song goes, "If the old guards still defend, they got nothing left on which you depend. So enlist every ounce of your bright blood and off with their heads. Jump from the book. You're not obliged to swallow anything you despise. See, those unrepenting buzzards want your life, and they got no right. As sure as you have eyes, they got no right. Just put yourself in my new shoes and see that I do what I do. Because the old guard still defend, we got nothing left on which we depend. So enlist every ounce of your bright blood and off with their heads. Jump from the book. You're not obliged to swallow anything that you despise." What is he saying? He's expressing a deep, heartfelt emotion. But he's also teaching us. He's saying, you want to sleep at night? Here's your sleeping lesson. Stop following the old guard. They just want to oppress you. They want your life. You want to sleep? Take their life. Get out of this story they're writing for you. They have nothing for you. And when we hear that, we say, yeah, that's the problem. That's why people are angry right now, because this represents the generation that's coming up now. We're the old guard. We're trying to carry on what we've inherited, and these guys want to just walk away from it. In fact, they would say, kill us off. And this psalm could be read that way. It's amazing that we have God's Word. When I began study at seminary last fall, the dean the academic dean stood up and said, "We're here to convince you that you don't believe the Bible, and hopefully to change that." And what he means is that we read the Bible from our perspective, and we don't really believe that it's God's word. So today, let's consider the fact that God has used a man. He used a psalmist. I don't know which one. He used some human to write this song that we've just read, Psalm 94. And he has, through the writing of that person, made it his word to us. So let's consider, what does the psalmist say about the wicked and about us and about God? And let's see, how has God made this his word about the wicked and about us and about God? So the psalmist says, almost like our Facebook feeds. Yeah, those guys, the Shins, the younger generation, they're the problem, Lord. How long are the wicked going to keep going? They're bad. They're crushing your people. They're killing us down here, Lord. How long? He says about us, we're blessed because God has taught us. He's given us his law. And so we have rest, thankfully. And thankfully, he's helped us because they're after us. The wicked are after us. If it were not for God, we would have lived in the land of silence. He's talking about death, the land of silence. Verse 18, when I thought my foot slips, only your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. The psalmist says, the wicked are relentless. I'm barely hanging on. Only God is preserving me. And they would kill me. Wipe them out, O Lord. About us, he says, we are God's people because he has taught us. He's given us his law, and there's rest in that, and he is preserving us. And so he says in that about God, that God is a God who takes action. He's a God who has spoken. He's a God who will have his people for himself. And all of these things are true. And yet, if we only read them, thinking only of a human writer, only of the psalmist, we've just written our own version of Sleeping Lessons. We've just written our version of this. So what does God say? How has God made this his word? Look at what he says about the wicked in verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. The wicked are the proud. It says their words are arrogant. And there's a nuance in this psalm that we need to pick up on. At the bottom it says that they frame injustice by statute. In verse 20, wicked rulers, how could they be allied with you? Because they frame injustice. They institutionalize injustice. By their law. There's a contrast. God is a giver of the law. And the word there for law also means instruction, custom. It's not just rules. It's something weightier, something bigger, something more all-encompassing. God has not just rules. He has a way. He has a custom. He has what is true. And the root of wickedness is pride. We have a way. We have our own customs. We want to decide what is true and what is good. That's the root of wickedness, God says. It's pride. Surely that's not us he's talking about here, because look, in addition to arrogant words, they have some awful actions. in verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. Now, that can't be us. I know sometimes that we have this tendency to decide for ourselves what is good, and we want to hang on to our ways, and we want to hang on to our traditions. And some of them are good, right? Some of them are good traditions. We've celebrated this weekend the tradition we have here, this common identity we have as Americans. So this isn't us, right? If you remember several months ago when we looked in 1 John, in chapter 3, John tells us, when we see our brother in need and we have what they need and we fail to give that to them, we are practicing hate. We are murderers of our brothers. What does God say about us? He says we're the wicked. If we see our brother and we turn a blind eye to them, just as it says, well, God's not worried about this. God's not taking notice of this. I don't need to take notice of this. And God says to us, that is foolishness. Do you really believe that I, the one who created sight, do not see? Do you think that I am indifferent to what I've made? What does God say about us? He says, we are the wicked. And the wicked will be destroyed. But that is not all that God says about us. In verse 16, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? Or in other words, who's going to save me from myself? If I'm the wicked, who's going to save me from myself? Verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. There is hope here for the wicked. We were the wicked, and yet somehow God is the one who stands up for us. Why? Why would he do that? Verse 14, it says, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. This is another really important word, this word heritage. It means that. It means heritage, but it also means inheritance. It means a possession. It means property. Not just a custom. Sometimes when we hear the word heritage, we think of customs. You know, American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. This is not just a custom. This is a tangible thing. Inheritance, property. What is God's property? What is his prized inheritance? When we read this story, not the story we've made for ourselves, the story that God has brought about and is telling through his word, we learn that God is a God who makes covenants. And we've kind of lost our understanding of covenant. I can only think of one thing that's a covenant, and it's not a strong covenant. It's the kind that God makes. So we have marriage vows. We have a marriage covenant. And we say till death do us part, but, I mean, how many people is that true? But the kind of covenant that God made with his people was a kind of covenant they practiced in the ancient Near East. And it really was till death do you part. And there was this ceremony where when you make the covenant, you kill a bunch of animals. And then you and the person that you're making the covenant with, you walk through the animals. And what you're basically saying is, if either one of us break this covenant, this is what's going to happen to us. We're going to be slaughtered just like these animals. And the way those covenants were made back then, it was a ruler would come to another people and say, look, I'm going to be your king, and you're going to be my people now. And we are entering in a covenant right now. You are going to pay honor to me. You're going to obey me, and I'm going to protect you. And God shows himself over and over and over throughout the Old Testament and all of Scripture that he is a God who's made a covenant with a people. And he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But you know what's remarkable? When God made a covenant with a guy named Abram and gave him a new name, Abraham, and he had that kind of weird ancient ceremony, do you know who walked through the pieces? Only God. He said, I will take on the responsibility of this covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. What does God get out of the covenant? A people. And what will he do to have that people? He will bear the penalty of the covenant. And having read the whole story, we see that hinted at in this psalm. If we are the wicked and we deserve to be destroyed, how is it that God will have us for himself? Only by making us righteous. Someone has to bear the penalty of the covenant. Who bore the penalty of God's covenant with his people? Jesus. The choir sang for us, shine, Jesus, shine. And if we look closely in every bit of this story, he does. The hope for us is not that someday we'll beat those wicked. The hope for us is that though we were wicked, Jesus came for us. The psalmist says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Jesus had cares of his heart, so many, that on the night that he was to be betrayed, what did he do in prayer? Sweat, blood. I'd say he had cares. And what consoled him? The Bible says he endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was that joy? Another psalm puts it this way. He says, your righteous ones, they are the excellent ones, your people. Because of them, I can say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Jesus says, my inheritance, you. Jesus says, his people, you. He delights in his inheritance. And because of that, he endured the cross. So how should we think about these times when the wicked exult? We should remember that apart from God's grace, we are only the wicked. We should have compassion because our neighbors are the wicked. Our family is the wicked. But there's hope for the wicked. And the hope is not in our traditions, as good as they might be. If our greatest identity is simply being an American, there's no hope for us. We're stuck in this until we die, and no hope after. But we are given a greater identity. We are God's people, his righteous ones. Not because we've made ourselves righteous, but because he has made us righteous by bearing the penalty on our behalf, crediting us with the righteousness of Jesus. And so there's great hope. And we should also see that it's not going to go away. In verse 12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. It doesn't say, I give you rest because I dug a pit for the wicked. It says, I give you rest until then. There will continue to be wicked around us. God has not abandoned us. Isn't this what's happening? God has not abandoned us. He is disciplining us. He's training us. He's shaping us for his good purpose. And even in these days of discomfort, and the days may get worse, they probably will. But even in dark days, there's comfort. Where? from his law, from his custom, from his instruction, from what is true, his word, there's comfort. Because in this word, there's a better story than any we would make for ourselves. The story of a God who has come to us and by his Spirit is with us. And by his Spirit has written his law on our hearts, is changing us. We were the wicked. And though we still act like the wicked, we are something new, new creatures. And he will grow us up into completion. He's coming back for us. These are the ways that we should think about these things. May God give us grace that we will, for his glory, for our joy and comfort, and for the good of our neighbors. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us psalms that express deep emotion, but also teach us how to think. Help us to hear this psalm with joy. Help us to see how it points us to the Redeemer that you have provided for us. We are not righteous by our own works. Our hope is not in any plan that we would make. Our hope is that you have done all that is necessary to make us your own, and you will keep us. You will have us. Thank you. Help us to be a people who love you and who obey you. For Christ's glory, in his name we pray. Amen.